Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
We serve the Lord. Amen. And we still serve Him today. And we come to Romans. I want to remind you that as Paul writes in the book of Romans, he's laying out for this church the great salvation that God has given to them. And truly, we have been given a great salvation. And we are so blessed. We are blessed beyond measure because of all the wonderful things that God has done. And in that, we have to decide who will we yield our lives to. Now remember, in the book of Romans, Paul is writing to a people that is surrounded by this idea of Nero and Caesar and all of these different things that are going on. And who do they yield their lives to? Will it be to the God of this world, or will it be to the God who saved them? And as we come to Romans 6, that's the question we're asking. Because in this, we learn an important truth about whom we worship. And who is it that we give the place of preeminence to? Think about that. Somebody gets preeminence in your life. In our world, we're taught, our world teaches us that this, we are just a body. What you see is all we are. Okay, you are randomly evolved biological matter and there's nothing else. And you've been swept along by spontaneous events that have been strung together by fate and some sort of cosmic evolutionary process. That's what the world teaches you. But I remind you that you're not here by accident. And you're way more than just what you see in the mirror, this flesh and blood. There's a lot more than just a hunk of flesh. Some of us are hunkless. Some of us are blobful. I don't know. But secular thought, I'll be honest with you, secular thought is brainless and oftentimes morbid when it comes to the big questions. Self-help psychology tries hard to avoid truth. And because it doesn't have the answer to deep questions. Where did I come from? Well, it was some sort of a big bang. It was an accident and things exploded and magically order came out of chaos, which is totally contrary to what physics and law, the law of physics teaches us. And then we have to ask, then why am I here? Well, listen, secular thought can't answer that. I mean, because if I am just an evolutionary accident, then I have no purpose in this life. And it leads us to ask the question, what is the purpose of this life? And then essentially we must ask, where am I going? In all of these questions, secular thought leads us and leaves us with great questions that are unanswered. And the ultimate result is hopelessness. Have you noticed in our society we see an uptick in hopelessness, an uptick in suicide, an uptick, and we see these messages, you know, call somebody, check on somebody, make sure people are doing okay. Why? Because when we have more and more indoctrinated people that they come from nothing, they are nothing, but they can be gods of nothing, let me tell you, then what is life but nothing? And so it's hopeless. Secularists say that you are randomly evolved biological matter. You know what that means? You have no meaningful origin. You have no intelligent purpose. You have no significance, no value, no future. In other words, you are nothingless. And listen, that is the very definition of hopelessness. Secularists say there is no God. As a result, because of that void, then they say man is God. So worship the creature, not the creator. The conclusion is, you are nothing, but you are a God. And so here's the end of the thinking. You are the nothing God of nothing. Doesn't that sound good? That make you feel special today, doesn't it? I'm just so glad I'm the nothing God of nothing today. Listen, The result of this process is, since you are nothing, nothing matters, then do whatever feels good at the moment. Live for that immediate pleasure. Take the path of least resistance and immediate gratification. If it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. And it goes on and on and on. But there's one thing, one word, one idea that breaks down this whole belief system in the evolutionary process, and that is the word conscience. Randomly evolved matter does not have a conscience. Spontaneous evolution doesn't etch eternal values and a sense of good and evil into its genetic code. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 testifies to this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. The Bible says that every single one of us has a conscience. Every single one of us has this value system of right, wrong. Listen, this cosmic primordial soup doesn't give birth to life that instinctively worships. If you go across the board and you look at every single people group, every nation, every era of human history, from the most civilized to the least civilized, you will find people worshiping. Listen, even an atheist worships something. Everybody is willing to subject themselves to a moral code that reveals the existence of their conscience, hence the existence of a moral authority, and we recognize that God is that moral authority. Conscience is the knowledge of right and wrong, the internal awareness of these moral absolutes. It's the intrinsic nature in all of us that calls us then to worship. Romans 1:9 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. He's revealed that He is real. He exists. And there's a truth about you that you need to know. Listen, God didn't just create you with this as a hunk of flesh. God didn't just say, poof, there you are. There's no rhyme or reason to your being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God has made you body, soul, and spirit. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We see this in Scripture. You made up of three parts, this body, this soul, and spirit. Understanding salvation begins with an understanding of how Jesus is working in the different facets of our being. And so, before we jump into the Scripture, I want to just kind of help you wrap your mind around how we get victory, how that we submit ourselves to the Lord by understanding how God has made us. So the very first part is that of the body. It's what you look at in the mirror. It's the flesh. It's a hunk of meat that everything else wears while you're on this earth. You feed it, you rest it, you exercise it, you care for it. We bundle up because it's cold outside and take care of it. Amen. When you're sick, you take it to the doctor. When you're hurt, you try to get it mended. When needy, you fulfill it. And when it dies, you exit it and continue existing apart from it. Over time, we know, we recognize, and entering into my fourth decade on this earth, I recognize that the body begins to break down as it ages. Amen. It's not as strong as it used to be, maybe not as good as it once was. And so Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:2. It says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He says, listen, this body breaks down, this body becomes weak, this body becomes sick, and things don't work like they used to. And so we begin to groan, earnestly desiring for that new body. The one that will reflect the new nature of Jesus Christ living within us. 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we that are in this tabernacle, this hunk of flesh, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We want that new body, amen? I mean, I tell you what, when people start going through cancer treatments or maybe they get that some other news about their health or whatever, here's sometimes our response is we despair, but as Christians, we don't have to. Man, what a tremendous thing that God says, listen, when this old hunk of flesh dies, that He's got a brand new body that's awaiting for me, something that will never grow old, never get sick, never wear out, never fall apart. You won't have to have a knee replacement in heaven, amen? Well, you know what? Every doctor will be permanently retired in heaven. We'll never need them. Won't that be good? So this is the body. But there's also a soul. This is what occupies our body. It's the inner you, if you will. It's your mind, your will, your emotions. It's what the Bible often calls your heart. It's your thinker, your intellect, your chooser, your will. It's your feeler, your emotions. Your soul is rather complex. It's the sum total of your inner man that possesses and wills you forward through every experience and relationship. It's your personality, your uniqueness. It's the real you inside of the body and of flesh. So Proverbs warns us. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He didn't say out of your body, but listen, out of that soul, that inner heart of man comes those issues. And so Psalms chapter 139 and verse 23, he says, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. God, I want you to be able to just discern in my heart and lead me in a plain way. And this is where the third part of the person comes into play, and that's in the spirit. And this is the source of your deepest being. And before salvation, this was essentially your sin nature. When we were born into sin, and this is what directed us and led us. And maybe there's some moral compasses and some laws in around us, some exterior forces that keep us from delving too far in across the abyss. But the reality is, when I was born, I was a sinner. When I was born, I was maybe a cute little baby. I don't know. I don't remember back that far. I might have been an ugly baby. I don't know. But listen, when I was born, this is what I know, is God says my heart was still desperately wicked. My heart was still sinful. My heart was still belonged to the God of this world. I was dead to God spiritually. And this is my sinful root system that's fallen. It didn't come from God. And so God calls this your old man in the Bible. Your source, your spiritual genetics were proficient really at producing sin, not goodness. But after salvation, when Christ comes into my heart, then something happens. Something brand new is born within me. My old man is crucified with Christ. Amen? It's put to death. It's completely dead. And that's what he says in Romans 6. Is he says, listen, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so that man is put away. And now in its place, there's something brand new that's born in me. Remember, this is not a behavior thing. It's a biblical thing. You may not feel like your sin nature has died, but it did. Your new nature is alive to God. And this is what makes you His new creature. Your spirit is reborn and made new by your faith in Jesus. God's Holy Spirit, the Bible says, now takes up residence within you, enabling your new nature to know God, to experience His grace and transforming presence in your life. That's the moment of salvation. John 16:13 says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll teach us. He'll help us to understand and grow. He'll help us to develop in our walk with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. The moment of my salvation, I received the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, and when I am saying yes to God, when I'm yielding my life to Him, when I'm saying, God, whatever you want from me, God, then that is when He begins to transform the body and the spirit. Because the soul has been changed, then the other things can be changed as well. Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Are you born again today? Say amen. Amen. Listen, if you're born again, then the Bible says that His Holy Spirit lives within you. That means, listen, you don't have to give way to sin day after day after day. You don't have to give way to anger. You don't have to give way to lust. You don't have to give way to greed and covetousness and pride and rebellion. Listen, God says that you can have victory over those things, but it starts in the soul of man, that inner being of man, where we are willing to say, God, I submit, I yield my life to you and you alone. As Paul's writing to Romans, he's saying, listen, just like you yield to the Caesar, just like you yield to those other men in authority over you, God is calling you in the inner recesses of your being to yield everything to Jesus Christ. So God desires for me to be led by His Spirit in all of my life. The Holy Spirit is with me and in me to dictate truth to my soul. He desires to anchor my thoughts, my emotions, and my choices and direct them accordingly. He desires to lead me into behavior that is like a Jesus. Or in other words, to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says this simply, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as God's Spirit leads my new nature, then it directs my soul. And my soul dictates to my body how to act or behave. It's a top-down approach. Sometimes we can be guilty of changing the outside without changing the inside, but God's direction is, let's change the heart of man first. Let's deal with that inner being, that soul of man, and that's why God is calling us to walk in the Spirit. Salvation is both instantaneous. At the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I was instantly saved. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Permanent ink, mind you. There's no pencils in heaven. It was written with the blood of Jesus, written right down there. Listen, you can go up to heaven. If you could miraculously go up to heaven, open the Lamb's Book of Life, you'd see John Marshall Bingham written right there in red. Isn't that beautiful? But listen, there's also a work of salvation that's ongoing in my life. We call this the process of sanctification. And God is working in my life to make me yield fully and completely to the Lord. So at the moment of salvation, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and He saved me. That is that moment of justification. I've been made just as if I've never sinned. But through my lifetime, God is making me more like Jesus Christ. And that's this process of sanctification. And the more I yield my life, the more I become like Christ. The more I become like Christ in my soul, the more my spirit and the more my body is willing to obey God in all things and yield and say, whatever it is you want, God, I'm willing. So before salvation, living like Christ wasn't even an option, but now God has changed me. You see, any kind of goodness that you saw on the outside before Jesus wasn't because of something that was on the inside. It was because of rules from parents or rules of the law around us and that moral code that we live by, that conscience even. But listen, all of these things were exterior. They weren't from the soul, from what's within. You see, when we follow feelings instead of God's Spirit of truth, the result is always going to be disaster and regret. Whenever the flesh rules, it always discounts truth and it seeks that self-gratification. And it always believes a list of emotions which leads to bad decisions and broken lives. Listen, the world's value system places body and soul in control. But God is calling us to yield to a different master. God is calling us to yield to a brand new master today. And listen, you have access to absolute truth through Jesus Christ and through His Word. And we can experience a renewing not only of our mind, but also the transformation of our life. And coming to Romans 6, God shows us how the salvation that we've been given also gives us a brand new master. I don't have to be enslaved by a demanding overlord anymore. Now I serve a divine emancipator. Let's look in Romans chapter 6. Would you stand together? In Romans 6, we're going to read verses 12 through 23 in your scriptures together and open with prayer. As a result of what we just shared with you, this is what he says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And God's answer was, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Isn't that good? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we love you. And Lord, reading through this passage, we're overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy that you have shown sinners such as I. But God, we are grateful. Lord, and help us in that gratitude to be able to serve you above everything else. So God, draw our hearts to you. Help us, Lord, in this brand new year to be laborers together with Jesus Christ. Lord, and there's no greater way to do that than by putting you as Lord of all. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Looking at Romans chapter 6, we see there's a couple of key words that we see in this passage. And one of those is verse number 13. He mentions the word yield. Yield means to give way to another. It literally means to give preeminence to another person. For example, if the President of the United States were to visit Springfield, Missouri, there would be several things that would happen. First off, when Air Force One came into Springfield National Airport, then the tarmac would be reserved for the president. All other planes would give way. They would yield to the preeminence of the president and his caravan. Then as the president got down off of his airplane and he jumped onto the motorcade and he began to be escorted, some of Springfield's finest policemen and women would be there to help guide him through the traffic of Springfield. And it doesn't matter what your emergency is, if the president is coming through town, all other traffic will give way to this one because he has preeminence over everybody else. Even I was researching now because I was curious, what happens if the president's motorcade is coming and there's an ambulance at the same time? I was curious. And there's not a clear answer on that. There's no laws that are written. But typically the answer would be, well, then the ambulance would know the route of the president is taken and they would reroute the ambulance. So even the ambulance in an emergency would have to take a different route because of the president's presence. Everyone gives way to the preeminent one. Now I'm not playing political games here. I'm just making an illustration. This is the idea that yield has in this passage. We give preeminence to someone or another person. Just as subjects in a kingdom are to give preeminence to a king, so we are to give preeminence to one that rules our heart and life. And this was seen in 2 Samuel chapter 24. King David desired to purchase the threshing floor of Araunah to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. There had been a plague, and David came to Araunah and said, listen, I'd like to buy this threshing floor. This is where the plague had stopped. And he said, I want to give thanks to God. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 24, 21, and Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Now, notice the response in the next verse of Araunah. He was giving preeminence. He was yielding his rights as a landowner to the king. And this is his response in verse number 23. He says, all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. You know what he said? He said, listen, you have preeminence over this place. You can have it all. You can, you as king are entitled to whatever you want from me. I surrender to you. I yield to you. Now we know the end of the story. David didn't take a gift that he couldn't offer to God that cost him nothing, and so he paid for it. But still, the principle is there of yielding to another. I give way. I give my rights to the side and I give way to you. And that is the principle that God says here. Listen, in our lives, we will at some point or another give our rights, give way to something or someone else. And so God calls us to ask, who reigns in my life? Who is the King of my life? Who is the Lord of my life? Well, we sang this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ, but let me ask you, who truly makes the decisions in your life? So there's two people that God compares. And we talked about that nature in man. Before Jesus Christ, my soul was dominated by a sinful nature. And this sinful nature I've just called a demanding overlord. Is the God of this world, Satan. Oftentimes he leads us. He's the father of all lies. He's the father of deceit and untruth. And he is the one that lies and steals and cheats. And he's the one that tries to remove us from God's presence. And listen, before you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are born into this family. He is automatically your leader. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's who you are. That's without Jesus Christ, you are a sinner. Do you believe that today? Listen, let me just say, sin is a terrible taskmaster. King David knew the power of sin. He would later learn the devastating effects of sin, especially when he sinned with Bathsheba, when he conspired to murder, when he committed adultery, all of these things. Yet he also learned the depths of God's grace and love. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 13, it says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. He said, listen, Lord, I don't want anybody else to have preeminence in my life. I don't want anybody else to be Lord of my life but you and you alone. He knew that sin can take dominion. He knew that sin demand more and more and more and more. Sin is not like, I'll just give a little bit here. No, you offer an inch and sin takes a mile. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice that progressive nature becomes worse and worse. Sin grows worse and worse in a person's life. And listen, a person without Jesus Christ, and they continue in this realm of sinfulness, and they just continue worse and worse. This is why the American society has morally degenerated around us. You see, without the process of regeneration and the work of Jesus Christ in our life, listen, we become worse and worse, more and more enslaved. And if we're not careful, evil has a way of becoming a compulsive behavior, and it does so by controlling your life. Look at the scriptures with me in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. First off, verse 12, I remind you, there is a choice as a believer. We get to choose who we serve. Verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And so here we see that sin has a way of controlling our members. Now, this word, instruments, is a military term. It could also be translated as weapons. Your hands, your feet, your tongue, members of your body, they're weapons in the good fight when we serve Jesus Christ. And we're encouraged to take these members and not give them away to the enemy. We remember in August of 2021, the United States, as we withdrew from our troops from Afghanistan in that awful debacle. We ended a military presence of over 20 years there as we exited that country, and it resulted in Taliban once again gaining control of that country. But the most devastating was what we left behind, billions of dollars of military equipment that was left in the hands of the enemy. Listen, planes, helicopters, Hummers, guns, armor, all of these things, and the list goes on. Listen, all of these things were left in the hands of the Taliban. Who are the Taliban? I remind you, they were the ones that housed the infamous Osama bin Laden. They were the ones who were co-conspirators in all the strike against America and Israel and other nations. Listen, just as foolish as that is, it is just as foolish when we in the church are willing to say, I will give my hands, my feet, my mouth to serve the God of this world. And so God is calling us all to Jesus. I surrender. All to Him I truly give. Just as it's foolish to give those away, it's foolish to let Satan be control of our body. So God is calling us not to let this overlord have control of your life. And so what does that look like? Remember, your tongue is a powerful weapon. James warns us that this tongue is something that can be used for good as we bless others or for a curse as we curse others. And so when we take our tongue, that which ought to be used for the righteousness of God, and uses it to wound one another, you know, this is seen when we have an explosive anger and we regurgitate our anger all over our family. And I use the word regurgitate on purpose because it's ugly. And listen, our anger when it's explosive and when it is prideful and it's centered in self, that's always an ugly regurgitant from our bodies. Now, I don't like throw up. That's why I like that word. But listen, we've got to let God be in control. David, later in Psalms, the very next verse in Psalms 19, in verse 14, he said, let the words of my mouth. He said, God, I don't want to be in dominion by sin. Instead, Lord, I want to be used by you. And so let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and defense and my redeemer. He says, God, I want to yield it to you. It's amazing how quickly a life that is under control of Satan will utilize words to bring destruction and a snare. Man, look at politics today. Amen. Man, if you want to see an example of Proverbs 18:7, it says, the fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Listen, just turn to American politics and you'll find the truth to that one. There is one way Satan's control is not just in one way. It's not just the tongue. It's multiple ways. But the Bible is clear of the dangers of following after the lusts of the flesh. And it's clear it brings destruction. And so John 8:34 says, and listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And he calls us to come out of the darkness and let our members be controlled by Jesus Christ. Here is the other danger. Not only does he control our body, this members, all of these things, but also if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, He controls our destiny. One of the greatest tragedies of sin is found in verse number 21. He says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? He says, what was the fruit of your sinful lives? What was the fruit of being controlled in your members by Satan? He says, for the end of those things is death. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The easiest way to put this is that simply sin earns us death. Now, the Bible talks about two different types of death. There's first a physical death, this body. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, this body will eventually give out. Eventually, something will cause this body to no longer continue functioning as it once did, and this body will cease. But there's also a second death. And this is a spiritual death, and this is the eternal separation from God in hell. And this is what Romans 6 refers to, this spiritual death. In Revelation 20, verse 14, he says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And he's dealing with this eternal destiny, this spiritual death that is found for all of those who reject Jesus Christ. He says, the wages of sin is death. The only thing that can remove sin's wages, the only thing that can remove sin's penalty is Jesus Christ and Him alone. There was an old-timer, an old mountaineer. He was not necessarily a bad guy, but he wasn't necessarily a good guy. You know how he is, just one of those good old boys. Boy, he lived out there in the middle of nowhere, and his wife, Sarah, was by his bedside, and he was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And he said, Sarah, he said, I want you to go to the fireplace. He said, all the way to the third brick from the top of the roof, on the left side, you're going to pull that brick out, and back behind there, you're going to find something. I want you to bring it to me. And so she went up there, and she pulled that brick out, and she found a mason jar filled with money. Stuffed full of money, all the money he'd hoarded away all those years instead of buying the things that she needed or instead of taking care of the family, he'd been hoarding that money and putting it in a mason jar and hiding it away. Wouldn't tell anybody about it. And he said this, now Sarah, when I die, he says, I want you to do this right now. I want you to go put it upstairs for me in the windowsill. He says, and when I die, I says, I'm going to snag that money. I'm going to take it with me to heaven. Well, shortly thereafter, he passed away and Sarah got to thinking about that old mason jar, and she went upstairs, and it was still sitting in the windowsill. And she said, well, I knew I should have put it in the basement. Listen, some religions teach you, listen, if you're just good enough, you're going to get to heaven. Some religions teach you there's a place called purgatory, and it becomes like this car wash station for your soul. You pass through purgatory, you pay enough penance, you light enough candles, your loved ones will give enough money to the church, and all of a sudden you magically go from purgatory into heaven. The matter of fact, aboutcatholics.com says this: purgatory is an intermediate state of purification between death and heaven for those who die with venial sins for an amount of time appropriate to the amount and severity of the sins as deemed by God to remove the temporal effects of sin. You know what that is? That's hogwash. That's worse than hogwash. It's not even biblical. It is heresy. Purgatory then is one of those doctrines that is conducive to sending people to hell. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that there's a separate place where you can, maybe you're not quite good enough, but you can go there and kind of get yourself cleaned up a little bit before you go meet God. Listen, there's no such thing as that place. The Bible never speaks of it. That was a tradition that was promoted by the Catholic Church, and it's a heresy. The opportunity to go to heaven is not through purgatory, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation alone. And those that reject Christ will suffer an eternity of hell's punishment for their sins. Listen, remind you, only Jesus can remove the penalty of sins. Only His blood can wash away sin stains from your hands. And the time is now. And God is saying right now, before the body dies, right now is the moment to accept His gift of salvation. Because the reality is, if you put your faith in just being good enough, if you put your faith in your family buying enough candles and lighting enough hogwash, listen, if you put your faith in those things, you're going to be in trouble when you face the Lord. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of who, church? God. It's not church's gift. It is not the preacher's gift. It's not the priest's gift. It's not your dad's gift. It is simply God's gift. And it's God's Son that died on the cross. It's God's Son that laid down His life. It is God's Son that we worship. And He's the one today that He says, will you yield your life today to the divine emancipator? You see, we have a demanding overlord at birth, but when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you have someone who liberates, someone who emancipates, someone who gives us a liberty that is brand new. No longer am I chained by sin's addictions. Now I can know what it is to be free. You see, a brief view at Satan's oppression is enough to give me the desire not to want his garbage. I want what God has. Jesus said this in John 8, 31 through 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, God wants us to know victory. He wants us to know victory over sin and Satan. He wants us to see that we can live victoriously over those that oppress. And as a Christian, it's clear that God has given me the ability to say no to this overlord and yes to Jesus Christ. James 4, 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, as we yield our lives, as we submit to God, as we say, God, I want You to be God. I want You to be Lord. I want You to be in control of all things in my soul, in my spirit, in that very deepest inner being of my life, then He gives me the ability to say no to sin and no to sin and no to the devil. And listen, these members, instead of being weapons for the enemy, becomes weapons for God. And then I can put on that whole armor of God. I can walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. I can know what it is to be liberated. You see, that's the glorious thing about being a Christian today. I have a glorious Lord. Here's the good news. His Spirit lives in you, as we spoke before. And as we submit to Him, He gives us power to liberate us from the shackles of sin. And that's why He wants us to be saved from sin's power today. Verse number 13 in your Bible, once again. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Listen, God says, listen, you don't have to yield anymore to that sin. You don't have to yield anymore to these lusts of the flesh, because God has liberated you. Listen, no person can expect a victory who doesn't really want it. No person can expect victory who has a soft attitude toward sin. God is the one that is calling us to treat sin as sin. God is calling us to seek Him with all our heart. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, and ye shall seek Me and find Me, and when shall search for Me with all your heart. And God is not some sort of an enigma, but instead He is calling you to put your faith and trust in Him today. But we also are reminded that Christ is the one that saves us to a heavenly future. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came down into the slave market of sin. He paid the full price of our redemption and set us free. Our decision to believe the gospel bears permanent results, our decision to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us permanent results in the heart. The gospel not only delivers us from penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. It shapes our character and as well as our destiny. We have been delivered from sin's mastery and delivered over to the truth. Here's the reality. Christ's emancipation brings us liberty from the old master of sin and gives us a brand new future. There's nothing lasting about the old nature. But look at what Romans 6 says. It says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life." Verse 23, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Over and over and over, our emancipation from sin guarantees security in the life to come. Psalm 66:11 says, "Well, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And here we see God says, when we look at heaven, let me remind you that God says there is a hope of everlasting joy. Listen, we yearn here to meet with God. And there we will know of His embrace forever. There is a place of eternal home. Hebrews 11, verses 14 through 16 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." They were looking forward. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Listen, if you keep your eyes on this world, He says, you're going to go back to it. But listen, look in verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, a home, a heavenly home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." There is a place that is prepared. John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Church, let me remind you that when Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, then He has a place that is prepared, a mansion that has been made ready, an area where not only will you live eternally, but you will serve eternally. Jesus Christ, the divine emancipator, has prepared a place for you and all that will call upon them as their Savior. And He invites you today to put your faith in Him. God wants to offer, and He offers this to all men. It is a gift made available to any that will put their faith in Christ. A life that is no longer defined by hopelessness, but now has an eternal hope in the Savior. And the Bible is clear that those that reject Jesus and the freedom that He offers will miss out on God's heaven. And so Jesus came to offer you this gift of eternal life in Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died in your place. Christ gave up His life so that you might live. The eternal life giver was willing to lay down His life so that you could live forever. Listen, we're sinners. We deserve death. But Christ took that payment of sin upon Himself and He redeemed us. He bought us back. We are bought with a price. Therefore, He says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And today, God invites you. We're talking to people who got out and you braved the elements today, but I know that there's also people that are watching online. And let me just say that God wants you today to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never put your faith in Christ, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Don't wait another moment. Don't say, "Well, listen, I'll put off to tomorrow." But listen, the Bible says it right now. Before the body of flesh is consumed, before this hunk of meat it turns cold, that God says right now, before anything else happens, put your faith in Jesus. Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so my question is, will you confess your sinfulness? Will you confess that Jesus is Lord? Will you by faith call upon Him and ask Him to save you from your sin? That's what He offers you today, right now.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. you can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?